Amen, brother. Thank you. Very good. All right, all you guys can come on in. John chapter 9 tonight. John chapter 9. I'm going to read the first, probably just the first seven verses, but we will be coming back into what takes place from the rest of the chapter as well. But let me just read the first eight verses right now. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Jesus answered, neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask for your help here this evening. I pray for your blessing upon the message. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in it. You control what I say and how I say it. Lord, please use this to feed your people, to work in our lives and draw us closer to you. And may this, be a help to us, Lord. So please work. Father, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So in this chapter here, again, it's pretty close to the end of Christ's ministry. As they're traveling and walking down, there is a blind man by himself on the side of the road, which has been blind since his birth. He's never seen a person. He's never seen his mother, his father. He's never seen a bird, a tree, the sky, the mountains, the sand, the dust. He's been blind since birth. And the disciples asked Christ, "Well, who did sin, this man or his parents, and he was born blind?" And Jesus, you can see in his frustration, and I'll get to that here in a few minutes, "Neither of this man sinned nor his parents." And, of course, Christ then heals this man, and he comes seeing, and it's just amazing. The people see him that knew him, they're like, was this the same man? I mean, this guy was born blind, and he's been sitting down begging, and it's just incredible. They asked him, what happened? How have your eyes? How can you see now? He said, "I met a man named Jesus. He anointed my eyes, told me to go wash, and my sight is back. It is restored." And the Pharisees hear about it, and they're not happy at all. They tell him again, they want to hear the story of what has taken place. And they're already angry when they hear that Jesus has done this miracle. And verse 16, he says, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." It was the Sabbath day when he healed this man. But that was not the Jews' real concern. They did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, received his sight, until they called his parents of him that received his sight. They called his mom and dad. And as you read it, his mom and dad said, "We know that he was born blind, but how he sees now, I don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He's an adult. Ask him." And so they bring him back in again. Again, the man answers them with such a boldness about himself. He answered in verse 25 and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no," referencing Jesus Christ, saying, "I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered and said, "I have told you already, yet did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Could you imagine the Pharisees hearing that? Ooh. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said to him, why, hearing is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that a man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Then answered and said they unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And then, of course, Christ comes to him at such a sweet section right here. And remember, he's never seen Christ. He left Christ, had him go wash. He's never seen Jesus Christ yet. He only knows the voice. And when Jesus heard they cast him out, when he had found him, he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And they answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Just such an amazing account of what takes place in John chapter 9. And what I want to do with this tonight is look at some key elements that I think are crucial for all of us. And not just as a pastor, if us as Christians, if we're going to be used of God in any form of service, when we're at our place of employment, when we're at home, and even before our children, however that is, so that you can be used of God, I think there's some interesting things that take place here, and that's what I want to draw from this evening, is some key things of how we can be used of God. It doesn't matter. You can pick whatever employment you have. There's certain skill sets that are going to be needed in that employment that you have to learn. What Brother Barnhill does, accounting side of the house, I could not just walk in, sit down at his desk and do what he does. There's certain skills that are needed. I couldn't do what Jerry did. I cannot walk into his office tomorrow and take over for him. It would be a disaster for that place. Well, it might not be. Might be doing better than him. I'm not sure. Now, Greg, I could do. There's no doubt about that. Greg does nothing at work. No. But for the most part, you have to learn certain things have to be in place for you to accomplish your job successfully. Well, there's things here that in our service for God that I believe are critical if we're going to be effective in our service for God. And all of these things we need. And with God, it's different. Remember, God deals with character. God deals with who we really are before Him. It's not that I'm learning how to use a calculator and a 10 key or things. That's not it before the Lord. What God is looking at is really who we are. This determines His level of use in our life. And so let me draw just a couple of things out here this evening, and then we'll be done. So in the first couple of verses is the first thing that I want to draw out here tonight. Jesus is passing by. There's the blind man that's been blind from his birth. He's right there. The disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, Jesus responds, and he says this in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He's making a point to the disciples because they have major problems right now, anyhow, with what has just taken place. And so the first thing I want to draw out is a principle of verse 4 that he was hammering the disciples with that they were missing. These were men that were with the Lord, walking with him, being trained by him. And he basically reproves them right here. And he gives them a key element. If you're going to be effective, he says this, you better start using your time wisely. He says, listen, the night cometh when no man can work. I'm not going to get into your debate right now. There's work that needs to be done. That's what I'm going to concentrate on. There is a shortness to our time. And that is something we have to recognize. The Bible, that principle is throughout the Word of God. You can think of James chapter 4, verse 14. Our life is as a vapor, appears for a while and it's gone. It's so short the time you have. You will not get back the minutes you lost today. Just like here, the disciples were getting off track. They were missing the greater thing that was present before them. They weren't using their time wisely. Again, we don't have a lot of time on this earth. It goes so fast. And time, as we know it, will be over. Look at, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I think all three of the things are essential. But if I can just get everybody started just with this one here. How you use your time. Those seconds that are passing by that you will never, ever get back. They'll not return to you. Just like here, the disciples got sidetracked. It wasn't a while. They're trying to even get the Lord sidetracked. And trust me, when you are determined to do right, there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to be there trying to grab for your time. You better use that time wisely that you have. Here's why. Here's why you better use it wisely. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And if you call on the Father, that means basically it's saying this. If you're a Christian, it's a phrase. Who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. So he's dealing with Christians. He says this. You better pass your time here. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. There's a principle here to our time, the use of our time, that we've got to understand that we see ourselves as sojourners here when we look at our time and we pass this time with a level of fear. The truth is life is way too short for us to waste it in disobedience on selfishness and on sin, and it's just way too short. Listen, when think about this. Think about this. I'm not going to turn there. But when Lot, going back to the book of Genesis, when Lot stopped being a sojourner, his life before God fell apart. By the way, everything he built, everything he did at that point, when he was no longer using the time, when he was no longer a sojourner, no longer passing his time here on earth, everything he built came crumbling down and burn up in smoke. It was vanity. It was vanity. We have such a short time here. It should be with a measure of fear, obviously, because one day, God, we will stand before Him and give an account for how we use the precious time that we have that goes so fast. I mean, just take today. Just examine your life today. From the time you got up until 7:36 p.m. right now. Think about it. Go over your morning. I got up. How did I use my time? What did I do? When I got up this morning, what were some of the first things I did? Work. By the way, when you begin to use your time sojourning in fear when you're at work, your employer will notice a difference. Your supervisor, your boss, whatever, they will notice there's a difference about you. Ephesians 5:16, one of the verses that gives us the principle of redeeming the time. The devil is a master at getting us to waste our time. He'll do it one way or another. He'll come at you to try and get you waste your time in different doors in different ways, just like with the disciples right there, even trying to get Christ off target with wasting his time. And that's why he says that in the middle of this. Listen, the day is far spent. The night is at hand. I must work the works of him that sent me while there's yet day. And then he goes off and heals them. I am not getting into your debate right now. There's a necessity of redeeming our time, of being careful that the devil doesn't come in and trying to get you to waste that precious time that you have. There is such an importance of our responsibility right here on this earth that all of us have as God's children, as His ambassadors. We have a responsibility to use our time wisely. Let's just look at it in our current political spectrum. the difference, you know, it's been convicted. This has been on my mind for several reasons, from a couple of different books I've read recently on some people that just use their time so effectively. It was just convicting. To then even reading some of the isolated press stories about President Trump and how he goes and goes and goes and goes. And you compare that to the previous president. The press knows it. You ever hear them listening right now following Trump and how difficult it is? He does it because he understands the necessity of his work that he's doing and what he wants to accomplish. And that's convicting to me because I know he's the president of the United States, but man, the message I have is so much more important. Christ showing the disciples a great example in John chapter 9 of you better use your time effectively. Now, for some of us, we can go over to Romans chapter 13. We won't for time's sake there. It's time to wake up. For some of us, we've just been so consumed with other things and the really just completely ineffective with our Christian life. We're simply time to wake up, and cast off the works of darkness, as it tells us in Romans chapter 13. And get in the battle. Get constructive with your Christian life. Be effective with that precious time. I promise you, when you stand before God and you decide, Lord, I'm going to use my time wisely, Lord, please give me wisdom to structure it. Give me the discipline to do it. Help me to put these things in place. Go back and listen to that sermon I did on establishing right habits and putting them in place in your life to have things. It's going to protect your mind. It's going to protect your life. You're going to start being used of Lord at a whole nother level. And you're not going to get to heaven, which is our rest, and say, you know what? I really regret that I did that. You're not going to regret saying, you know what? Man, I wish I didn't have, I should not have prayed that much. It just wasn't, you know, I should have just been on my phone a little bit more. There's nobody going to say that when you stand before the Lord. Not one of us. Secondly, what I see here that I think is such a great lesson for the disciples and had to be so convicting to them in that moment was the measure of compassion that Christ showed that they did not. I mean, they're walking by. There's a blind man from birth. He's right there. They've already witnessed Christ do probably literally thousands of miracles. I know it's just John chapter 9, but this is at the very end of his ministry right now. They've been with him almost full 3 years by the time John chapter 9 takes place. They've seen the miracles, and there's two completely different reactions to the blind man. And there is Christ, really the only one of the group that, as they're walking right there, that takes time to notice that blind beggar and his actual need on the side of the road. How often do we need to look to notice people? To see that the ones that God does put in our path. When you're at work tomorrow, listen, you're at work tomorrow in your office or whatever you're doing, putting bombs on planes, just don't drop them. Look to see if you can see somebody there that's just like, man. Sometimes their countenance, it just shows it. The disciples here, the difference here is incredible. The disciples, they never asked Christ to heal the man. I mean, think about it. They're walking. They've already seen him heal so many. Here's a guy blind from birth. It's not John. It's not Peter. It's not Andrew. It's not Thomas. None of them. Not Nathaniel. None of them go to Christ and say, hey, listen, there's a blind man. Would you heal him? None of them grab him and bring him to Christ. It doesn't happen. Who did sin? Who did sin here? This man or his parents, you know, that he was born blind. And Christ is, what? What are you talking about? I mean, this man hasn't sinned, it or his parents. And that they wanted to have that theological discussion. I'm telling you, what they were lacking is something that is so key for our service, and that is compassion. It wasn't present. compassion is key. As the Bible tells us, obviously in the book of Jude, verse 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. Most of the time, our lives can get into this trap because of a lack of compassion where you never see outside of your circle of people. You're blind to that. I'm telling you, that what God has given us that allows us to break through that is this measure of compassion. To begin seeing needs that are there. But we do like to debate about what we see. That's just nature. We do. All of us enjoy that. But we need compassion. Without those eyes of compassion, our service will never, will fail. Let me put it this way. I'll say the word never. It will fail to see those many blind beggars on the side of the road. Spiritually speaking. You might be content with the lost that are there, that are growing up, and all the complete dysfunction and the destruction happening in our nation because of sin, because of an entire godless generation that has come up and it probably disgusts you, and it does. I understand that, but there better be a measure of compassion, or you're never going to reach them. They are the ones that grew up that just never entering a church. They're believing the lies they were told that you have the answer. Yet too often, we just want to debate. Look at that product of our culture. Yes, but you have the answer. It's compassion that will motivate you to step in. By the way, it's compassion that's going to give you the ability to present truth in love. It is compassion that searches. It's compassion that sees. It's having those eyes where we're needed. Because again, just as the Bible says in Jude, that's where you begin to make a difference. We need that measure of compassion. And then thirdly, what I see here with Christ. The use of his time, he stressed in verse 4. The action itself, as compared to the disciples, demonstrated compassion, what the disciples were lacking. And then really from the healing on, what we see about the Lord Jesus Christ is, I believe, is so critical, especially in our day as we are now living in a culture very similar, even in going back to the first century. In America, we have been so blessed for so long being a Christian nation. But one thing that sort of took from us, all right, there's dangers in that as well, all right. It didn't require for 200 years here, it didn't necessarily require a measure of boldness to be a Christian in America. It did not. As compared to multitudes of countries across the world with what could happen to you personally, what could happen to your family, your economic status, maybe your very life in danger. But for America, this was a Christian nation. It did not take a lot of courage. And what we see here that we're going to need to be effective for the cause of Christ is a measure of courage. Because the Lord healed the man on the Sabbath day. He knew how furious the Pharisees were going to get. If you go back a few chapters, it's about 18 months into Christ's ministry in John chapter 5. 18 months point, right there. And it's at that point, you'll see the statement in John chapter 5, the Pharisees sought to kill him. It was at that point, we're done with this guy, the planning began. We will kill him. You want to know why? John chapter 5 heals a man on the Sabbath day. So here it is, the Sabbath day again. Of course, it's the Lord, but I'm telling you, he's given us an example. That's why he came down hard on the disciples. They lacked the compassion. They weren't using the time wisely. And there's just a measure of courage here that they witnessed in what he did. And see, what's key for courage is this, is he did not allow circumstances to dictate his faith. Too often we can do that. Look over in Acts chapter 4. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I've seen it in my own life. Boldness and courage, listen, it's never, never, never the absence of fear. If you are waiting all of a sudden where you have no fear, that's not how this works. It's responding by faith even when the fear is present. It's not allowing the fear to control, but truly allowing your faith to control. And, you know, we've all been there, whether it's getting convicted or passing out a track. I remember probably hands down the most I was ever afraid to hand out a track. I think I've told this before, but I had to run. I had to drop something off. I was in the Air Force. I'd been in the Air Force a short time, I think 2 years. 2 years was it, and I ran in a building, and I had to drop something. As I was walking off, the general, General Newton, commander of the base, one star at the time, became a three star before he retired, was standing getting ready to be introduced into some type of meeting taking place. So he's outside by himself. First time I'd ever seen him. I'm like, wow, I was an E2. I had one stripe on my arm at the time. And so I head back to my car. I get to my car, and the conviction's hitting, go give him a track. I'm like, I'm not giving that general a track. There is no way. I was intimidated just to talk to a tech sergeant, let alone the general, the commander of the base. And I couldn't get in my car. I'm like, oh, my goodness. The fear never went away. But I knew, I got to go give him a track. So I turned around, and I didn't walk too fast. I said, well, if he's still there, I'll give him a track. I was so hoping the introduction was already done. I go and open the door, turn, look down the hallway, and he's still standing there waiting to be introduced. And so I went up there and said, hello, sir. You know, told him who I was, what my name was. And I said, I'd just like to invite you to my church. And this is a really good gospel. It was God's simple plan of salvation. And he just started talking to me because, you know what I found out? He was just a man like everybody else. And then my wife, you remember that at the air show? A year or two passes, we're at the air show with our families, not in uniform. I didn't even see him. He comes up to me and my family. He remembered me. Came up and just started talking, introduced my wife to him. But to get back to the point of that, I was scared to death. The fear doesn't disappear. And I'll tell you, when I left there and saw still how he took it, man, I'll take a look at this. Thank you for inviting me to church. Man, I was thrilled. I was like, wow. What difference of emotion would I have experienced that I simply got in that car, gave into the fear, went back to work? I'd have been discouraged, disappointed in myself and everything else. It takes courage. There's a measure of boldness. Now, Acts chapter 4 with this. It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This has always been one of my favorite verses right here. Here's Peter and John. They saw the boldness of these men. Not schooled in the greatest schools of their day of theology. And these men were preaching such truth with such conviction. And with such boldness. Such a measure of boldness. It made a difference. I mean, if I'm going to witness to Mitch, and Mitch is, he's probably lost. But if I was to witness to Mitch, here, stand up for a sec. Come on up here first. Come over here. If I'm going up there, I'm going to witness to Mitch. Remember, you have the greatest message the world needs. It's not going up to him. Hi. This is. I think you should read this. Here. Okay. If the guy's house was on fire, you wouldn't just go up to, and he's inside and you know it, and he's sleeping. You wouldn't just go up to the door and ding, 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 ding. Now, please, when you're going soul-winning this Saturday, do not go there. Bam, 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 bam. Just, that's not the point of that. Use wisdom, please. The point is, have a measure of, and you've got to, and that comes from being, you know, walking with the Spirit of God. That's where the boldness comes from. It's not just something you work up. They took notice that they had been with Christ. The verse says how they were filled with the Spirit of God. When you're walking with Him, you can go with a measure of boldness with it. Where it's not just this little, you know, think about that. I mean, more than likely, if you're all timid and afraid, the guy's probably just going to throw that thing down. But man, look the person in the eye and say, listen, you really need to read this. You're going to die one day and face judgment. You're going to go to heaven or hell. This will tell you exactly what Christ did for you. At least let him know when you're done talking, that guy believes what he says. Whatever it is, he believes it. There's something about boldness and courage before the lost. Now, for us, what we do need is, make no mistake, there needs to be wisdom with it. There's a measure that's stressed throughout the entire Word of God, especially when it comes to courage and boldness, to have a measure of wisdom about yourself. And it can be very effective. Go ahead, sit down. You need that. You can have it. That's all right. So that starts, for you to have the courage you're going to need during the day, nor that starts in that devotion time. Spending time with the Lord. A yielded life of self-denial. Lord, please use me. Fill me with your Spirit today. Lord, I need you. That's when you'll find the fear's going to be there. That's when you'll find, though, you're willing to turn around and go up there and say, hey, listen, can I talk to you for a second? So the result of this, of Christ using the time, given this example, of course, to the disciples, of the importance of using the time wisely, of compassion that is needed, of courage when you're being used of God. We see what happens. A life is changed forever. I mean, the blind man, could you just imagine that guy washed his eyes out and he could see? A grown man never seen anything in his life. I mean, his life was changed forever. We read about all that happened. And this man, too, already has an amazing amount of boldness. We, too, need. I mean, that's another reason. Christ, just like this blind man, he's opened our eyes. If you are saved and know the Lord, you're no longer blind. You have understanding as to what the reason why we're even here, why this world even exists. And then we see what happens to him. You know, so he gets his sight back, but life isn't easy immediately. He gets thrown out of the temple. By the way, that's a huge deal what happened to him. That wasn't something, we're not talking about just a one event at that moment. No, we're talking about they're done with him. No, you are out. Not allowed to come back. And then, of course, the Lord finds him, and we actually see the conversion of this man taking place. We can tell he still needed the conversion when you read about after his sight by his own response. And then Christ comes right back to him, and you could just see it. When he heard that voice, you just tell me who, Lord, and I will believe. It is he that talketh with you. A life was completely changed. If we're going to see lives changed, you know what we got to start doing? Number one, using our time right. Number two, as we go about our day, we need a measure of compassion. And when it kicks in and you see something, you know what you're going to need to go with that to help you actually do something? A measure of courage. A measure of courage. With heads bowed and eyes closed.